Okay, now let's have an opening prayer. Great God, we know that you are the giver of every good gift and every perfect act of giving. Therefore, we glorify you, we magnify you, we honor you, and we want to open up your scriptures to see what it is that you want us to know. Help us to know the truth. Help us to understand prayer and why you want us to pray and all the other details about prayer that you want us to know. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And before we get into the subject of prayer, I want to ask you some questions, as always. And this is, we're still on who said this, okay? So who said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel"? No.
Isaiah.
And then Gabriel, the angel, quotes Isaiah later, okay? Who said, "The serpent beguiled me and I did eat"? Eve, okay. Who said, "My punishment is greater than I can bear"?
Cain.
Who?
Cain.
That's right. Why did he say it?
Because he was banished, the people would be against him. And there was a mark that God had put upon him, that people would be against him. He would be, well, he could be killed by anyone at any time.
And what had he done?
They killed Abel.
Killed, and who was Abel?
That's supposed to be his brother.
His brother, all right, okay. Who said this? How long, and this is, you know, it's King in the King James. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. The prophet Elijah, and he had called together all the people of Israel, along with the prophets of King Ahab, and that's when, you know, he said, "You need to make a decision here," because they wouldn't make a decision about who is God. And so, Elijah, one man against 400 or 850 prophets, and they would each make their own altar, and whatever God answered by fire, that was the true God. Remember that? That's a great story in the Bible. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins."
Peter.
Who?
Peter.
Peter. "What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day?" What shall be the sign? And this individual was presented with a choice of signs about the sun advancing or decreasing. Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, that's right. And how many more years did the Lord give him, Earl?
15,
that's right. This is one of the Hebrews' children. Pharaoh's daughter. And she was referring to who?
Moses.
"Behold the handmaid of the Lord."
That was Mary
saying it to Gabriel. "My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions."
Rehoboam,
good. And who was his father, Earl?
Solomon,
all right. Okay, one more. What was that?
The divided kingdom.
That's right. "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" Who? No. No, this man was an enemy of Israel. And when a challenger from Israel went out to meet him, Goliath, that's right. Okay. All right, let's get to our topic now. We've had someone who's been visiting with us past couple Sundays, and he wrote on two different Sundays a question. And they're both dealing with prayer. I sent him an email to let him know I was going to be dealing with this tonight, but he's not here. But he has two good questions. Here's the first one. Why do some people pray in King James English? Is this a tradition of men, or is this something that is spiritual? Don't people do things for a reason? So I think that's all one question. So the second one is this. I have read where people bowed and prayed and bowed to God in worship. Where does it say to stand and pray? So let's consider that first one. Why do some people pray in the English or the King James Version?
Some people consider King James as being the original translation for whatever reason.
Okay. Yeah, you're right.
They believe it's the only version.
King James, I guess.
Diana, what did you say?
I said if they believe that that's the only true version. You can't have, like I use the American Standard, you can't have that because some of the wording is wrong.
Yeah.
Compared to what the...
to what they say the way it should be. Yeah, okay. So to them, this is the original version, okay? Anne?
I think it's just... because
habit.
Particularly people of my generation, while we learn to memorize those verses, was from the King James Version. And so when we're getting into a religious mood, those are what pops back into our head.
So you're speaking the language of what you've memorized, what's become a part of your being. Okay, Earl?
When I grew up, where most people used the King James Version, and that's the way the King James Version spoke, and you learn to do those things by the King James Version.
Yeah.
So I pray that way. When I pray,
right.
I use that kind of language just because I grew up that way.
Yeah. So it almost kind of sounds a lot like what Anne said, you know, just from the habit of your life. Pardon? Sure, yeah. So, let's say that's tradition. Now, is a tradition necessarily good or bad or what?
Well, it's the same thing about habits.
Yeah.
They're good or bad.
Yeah, and really a tradition is in many ways a habit, isn't it? Okay, Tracy? Okay.
Separate things are important. You know, kids, their text language, communication, email, that kind of stuff is not so great. But when they write a formal essay, they use a different language. It's great.
Okay, so it seems to just be more important then, that kind of language, because it seems to fit the occasion. Now, Dave?
Well, I was going to say, go along with what Anne had to say. The first thing, well, the first thing people in my generation learned was the Lord's Prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And that certainly was couched in the old English version, right, of language.
Yeah. And, you know, for the longest time, the King James was the only thing that was available.
Yeah.
Yeah, in 1901, well, I shouldn't even say that. When you go back to Revolutionary War days, actually the Geneva Bible was... probably the most prominent Bible in America, but then the King James became more prominent and it was more used. But then in 1901, the American Standard Version came along. All of a sudden, you got two choices. Then in 1947, you have the Revised Standard Version. And then by the time you get to the 60s, you got the New American Standard Bible coming out, the NIV in the 70s, and the New King James Version, you know, and just who knows how many English versions there are. There's tons of them. Phil.
Even
today, if I quote John 3:16, it's King James.
Yeah, right. You know, and Nathan, like when he was here, when he first started working here, he used King James. And then he changed to the English Standard Version. And all his memory work was in the old King James. Like Karen Fitzwater.
Also, you would probably read the same Bible that your folks did. And that's what they did.
Yeah.
And that's what's in the house.
Okay, so that just kind of still goes along with the idea of tradition, doesn't it? Mildred.
I was just going to say, King Psalms that we all like, 23.
The what? Oh, Psalm 23. Yeah, okay.
You have to read it in the Old.
Okay. I think also some people do it because that's supposed to be a 5 right there. It seems spiritual, or maybe more spiritual. Some people probably do it because it appears to be holy. Diana?
Well, my late husband was an excellent teacher of the church, and he was an elder and everything. And he always used the King James Version, always. And then I come along, and I had been taught the King James Version in a different church type. I don't know what to call them, a church. I call them a cult. But I decided to go to the New American Standard, and he liked that, because that way we could compare what one said versus the other.
Now, you know what I think is interesting about the New American Standard Bible? Is they actually follow this right here. Have those of you that use the New American Standard Bible, have you noticed how prayers are? Someone who has the New American Standard with them tonight? Paul, can you read Psalm 22? Okay, so this is the New American Standard. Well, first read John 3:16 for us. Or I should have just said quote it, but then he might quote it in King James, huh? Yeah. So no quoting tonight, Paul.
John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life.
Okay, so notice the modern language. It didn't say that whosoever believeth, for example. Now read the first two or three verses of Psalm 22. Isn't that interesting?
It's
using the old language. Wayne.
I have a New American, but it's the newer New
American. Oh, so it doesn't do that.
It doesn't say it's new.
Okay.
Don, have you ever noticed on songs that we sing out of our book, they're written T-H-E, the. We sing the words the. Because it goes with it as we're singing it, because we're used to that wording.
Well,
some words are the.
Well, that's how you emphasize. If you want to emphasize the word the, you say the. Like if I, okay, this is the Bible. This is the book.
Okay.
That's how we would say it. But we're not using. That's not actually Old English. That's just because the is
not in the King James.
No. Well, the is, but it's not the definite article the. It's a pronoun.
Right.
Like, it's you.
It is much nicer. It goes with it.
Say it again.
When we use the word the, when it says the, it goes with it.
Yeah, but we're just doing that for emphasis. You know, I mean, you've heard something, and you've probably done that before. You've probably said, you know, well, again, you know, this is the book. You've never, I do that all the time, I guess. And I hear others, but, okay. Let's just, here's something that we threw up here. Let's just think about this for a moment. Is the English of 1611 the original language of the Bible? No, it's not. What is?
Hebrew and Greek.
All right. Hebrew and Greek, and there's a little part in Daniel that is Aramaic. Okay? So, and believe it or not, some people don't realize that. Okay? And that's why I, you know, you hear me say all the time, the Hebrew of the Old Testament, Greek of the New Testament. Linda?
Actually, didn't the Tyndale version of the English version receive the...
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, the...
It
wasn't the original English Bible,
yeah.
Right. But I think when people... See, I used to know a man who didn't like my prayers because I referred to God. I might, in God, in prayer, I might say you to God. And he told me, my God is not a you. And when I told him that the Bible did not originally come in English, he was surprised. So that's why I know you hear me say it a lot, and I know you probably have it nailed down in your mind, but in case we get someone new, I want them to understand what's on your lap is a translation. Okay? So we need to get rid of that idea. That's not the original. Now, habit or tradition, you know, I think that's fine as long as you don't tell me my prayers are not acceptable because I'm praying in my everyday English that I use. That's, to me, that's where the problem would come in. If you think it's acceptable that way and not the way that I do it or the rest of the non-English speaking world does it, because what does that do with the non-English speaking world? Gloria Ann, did you have your hand up? Oh, Wayne.
King James that we use is a revision of the original.
Oh, yeah. Yes.
No.
If you've ever looked at the typeface from a page of the 1611 Bible, man, it's almost impossible to read. It is very difficult. Dave?
Well, using the word you is a pronoun. But if you have to, when talking to God, if you were writing, if you would write it a capital I-O-U, as the same as you write the capital H on E, if you were really reading, if you were going to write the prayer out and was going to speak it, what you were really thinking, because you don't see you as another person down there, you see.
I understand what you're saying, and for me, when I'm writing, this is going out the door. This is not popular anymore, but I always capitalize the pronouns referring to God. But that's just my preference. Okay? Because the truth of the matter is, when you come both to the Hebrew and the English, Hebrew doesn't have capital letters or lowercase letters, and Greek in the first century, this is what's very important now, you know, there's different forms of Greek, just like there's different forms of English. Okay? And maybe you've heard someone say this before. That actually the Greek of the New Testament is a form of Greek known as Koine Greek. Have any of you ever heard that before? There's also what is known as classical Greek, like what you know, the Greek philosophers wrote in and some of the great Greek historians, okay? But does anyone know what that word means by any chance? You've heard it. And I don't know why we don't use the English equivalent, but
common.
It was written in the common everyday street language of the Roman Empire. Now, by street language, I don't mean profanity, okay? I'm just talking about the kind of talk you would talk with your neighbor. I don't mean by that it was bad grammar or composition or anything, because it's all good along those lines, but it's just the common language that everybody spoke. Pardon?
Maybe a little bit of slang.
Yeah, or idioms and different things like that. But so speaking in 1611 English is not necessarily more spiritual or holy. Okay? That doesn't mean that if you do it, that you're not being holy. Don't get that idea. I'm not saying that. Tracy?
Away from holy religion. And so people like people in the denominational world are like, they really make an effort to speak to Jesus in prayer, Jesus in prayer, as if he's like this guy over here, you know, just
here, right.
Like, you're my friend, you're my buddy,
right.
You're my pal, and it's like kind of going the opposite extreme of the effort to be extra humble is.
Right. He's not the old man upstairs, you know. You know, we still need to have reverence. But can I be reverent and spiritual and holy when I pray to God by using the language that we're using right now? And one more thing. If you know, like kind of going back to what Dave was saying, and again, when I learned this, it blew my mind. I thought, how could they read? But in the Greek of the first century, all their letters were, they wrote in all capital letters. They did not have lowercase Greek letters at that time. It's all lowercase. No spaces between the words, and no punctuation. Oh my goodness. It's hard for us to read because we're not used to it. So what I did, and actually I've done it right here before and I put it up on the screen. I put John 3:16 with in that form. And you were able to read it because you're familiar with it. You know how your language looks. But then, you know, when you then put spaces, it becomes easier. The lowercase is easier and the punctuation makes it even easier. And Hebrew is even worse. Because not until the 8th century A.D. did they write down their vowels. They only wrote down the consonants. Wayne?
And sometimes back then, the first line would be from right to left. The second line is left to right. They just back and forth.
Oh, really? I didn't know that. Now, I know Hebrew goes from right to left.
Yeah, but then sometimes the next line goes left to right.
Oh, I that's new to me, huh? Okay. So yeah, the Greeks wrote as we do, as far as I know, you know, from left to right. But then the Hebrews wrote right to left, which I think means they were left-handed.
Yeah.
Right, George? Because see, if you're a kid in school and you're writing with your pencil, you know, and you're writing like this, you know, and you've gotten that before, right, Jennifer and George? You know, but the Hebrews, they were like this, and they didn't do that. So, I think they must have been all left-handed. Diana?
Well, one of these little things you passed out last Sunday, mine was, as William Tyndale burned at the stake in 1536, for translating the New Testament, he prayed, "Lord, open the eyes of England's eyes." 75 years later, in 1611, the King of England produced a Bible.
Right. Yeah, and that really was amazing. A lot of things happened to give us our English Bible, or in that case, to give us the King James Version of the Bible. Okay, one more thing I want to mention on this, and then we'll get into the next thing. And I keep looking at that clock, but see, now it says 6:37 or whatever, so this is a dream. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That's what we're going to get into next. Yeah. Okay, 1 Corinthians 14. I think I've prayed in the Old King James language before, but I don't anymore. And this is my motivation, 1 Corinthians 14, okay? Listen to this. You know, verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. The point of 1 Corinthians 14 is this. People need to understand what you're saying. Now, if you're in private, that's a different matter. 1 Corinthians 14 is about the assembly. And people need to understand what you're saying, okay? 3. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Look at verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? 11. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. 15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't understand what you say? Okay, so that I think that has to guide us in what we're saying.
King James is English.
Yes, Diana, and then we'll go on to the next pointer.
Well, the first time I ever attended a different congregation when I was a teenager, and we ended up in a church, Assembly of God Church, and I'm sitting there listening to everything. Woman across the way over there starts standing up, screaming, and gyrating around. The next thing I know, here's a man on rolled around on the floor. And I asked one of the group, I said, "What's going on? I'm out of here." And they said, "They're speaking in tongues to each other." And I said, "Well, no, but they can understand what they're saying."
Right. Yeah, there has to be understanding taking place. That's right. Okay, so now the second question, remember, was this. I have read where people bowed and prayed and bowed to God in worship. Where does it say to stand and pray? Okay, first of all then, what dictates the physical position, your posture when you pray? Dorothy? What's in your heart? Okay, just like right now, when you and I talk, of course, I can't talk without my hands. My kids teased me a lot about that when they were younger. So I'm going to keep my hands down, but this is very hard for me to do. You know, I have to move my hands. I move my head. You know, I see some preachers who... Yeah, I was, wasn't I? Yeah. You know, I see some preachers who don't move at all, and that's fine. But that's natural for them, but it's not for me. So body language expresses your mood at the time, doesn't it? I mean, is there going to be a difference in your body language when you're talking to another person if you're happy versus if you're sad? And what about when you're talking to God? Yes.
Sometimes in emergencies or among people, different places among people, you may need to pray, and you may need to pray however you are. I mean,
right.
Don't they call those bullet prayers?
Call them what?
Bullet prayers.
Bullet prayers. I've never heard that before. Bullet prayers.
Yeah. It's like, you know, the time is coming, hurry up and say your prayer.
Oh, I thought you meant like you're shooting someone with prayer bullets. Yeah, okay. Gene?
Pray any time. Pray when you're driving a car.
That's a good time to pray, I think.
In your closet.
Yeah.
That's up to you. But as far as public prayer, a lot of times, pray. It depends on who's leading the prayer.
Right, and he might say, bow your head, or he might say, let's stand. And it's quite common here during our worship service to stand for prayers. Most of our psalm leaders do that. And they do it more, I think, than in other congregations. So maybe that's why this particular visitor is thinking, why does this congregation stand every time they pray? And I don't, unless I'm ignorant about it, I don't think anyone says that's the only way you should pray. Right, it's just spread. Dorothy? Right? There's a glorious sight out of respect and honor and reverence, right? But then there's other times when you're driven to your knees. You know, I think it was President Lincoln that said something along those lines that, you know, there were times as president where he felt there was nowhere else to go but on his knees. And I can still remember the first time I ever prayed on my knees. There was a sister by the name of Ida Horn in West Covina, California, at the church there that Carrie and I loved very much. She loved us. She was the sweetest, you know, kindest woman. And then, I can't remember, you know, she got some kind of bad health news. And I thought, Ida Horn can't leave my life. And I, when I got the phone call right then, I just dropped on my knees and prayed to God. It was just the natural thing to do. Linda, and then back here at Dorothy.
Well, I'm just thinking that quite often I just ask you to stand and pray, if only just to circulate your blood.
You're right, yeah. And I'm a guy who has to be concerned about that because of blood clots. Yeah, Dorothy again. You know, we had a prayer service that Nathan organized here one time, and all the men, when they got up front to lead us in prayer, we got down on a knee, one or two knees, and prayed. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that at all. Dave?
I had a brother tell me that there was quite a difference between bow your head and give thanks. That's how having a prayer burden on your shoulder that drove you to your knees.
Yeah, so again, it's going to depend upon... Was it you, Karen, that said it's what's in your heart? Just like what's in your heart determines the look on your face when you're speaking, man, it determines so much. And go ahead, Phil.
Well, I think when you're praying, everybody should humble themselves in their own way before God.
Mm-hmm.
If you're standing or sitting or whatever.
Right.
It's in your heart.
Yeah. Yeah, again, it's a heart issue. So... Yes.
It says to go to your closet where it's peaceful and pray. You know, don't. And this is when you're home alone or something, and you're desperate in your heart about something and need to talk to God. You go to your closet and kneel and pray.
Mm-hmm. Okay, do you know why Jesus said that? He was saying that in contrast to something else.
I can't remember.
It was to the hypocrites who stood on the corners and they wanted to be seen by people. So, no, that's where he says, you know, make it your goal to be seen by God. When you're in your closet, no one else can see you. God can. But I can certainly pray out in the open. You know, like Paul. Remember Paul when he was on that ship? During the storm towards the end of the book of Acts, and there's 276 people in the boat, ship, Luke says he prayed in front of all of them and giving thanks for food. Okay, so let's turn to some passages. Dennis, could you turn to 1 Kings 8 and read verse 22 in just a minute here? And Gene, could you read or turn to Nehemiah 9? And then read verses 1 through 3. No, 1 through 5 in just a moment here. Okay, so these passages right here are going to show someone standing while they're praying. Okay, Dennis?
1 Kings 8:22.
Yes.
Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven. He said, Lord God of Israel, there's no God in heaven above or on earth below like you.
Okay, so that's clearly a prayer, isn't it? And notice it says two things about his body language. What did it say? He's standing and his hands are up. Well, I remember him being, well, he prayed a lot of times, so it all depends what time we're talking about. But in 1 Kings 8, by the time you get to the end of the prayer, he's on his knees, but his hands are still up. So at some point during the prayer, he was compelled to drop down on his knees. Nehemiah 9, 1 through 5.
Verse 3?
1 through 5. Oh, you know, there's going to be some tough names in there. You think you can get all those? Okay. Well, if you want, you know what? Why don't you skip well, just go ahead. Just do your best with the names.
Now, on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord, their God. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua, and Bani, and Kadmiel, and Shebaniah, and Bunny, and that guy, and so forth, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua and those guys, said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise.
I think you did great with those names. But notice they're standing up, and they told the congregation, stand up and bless the Lord. Okay, now kneeling. Are you still in 1 Kings 8, Dennis? Yeah, if you can go back to that. And Karen Fitzwater, could you go to Ezra 9:5? And Karen Calvert, could you go to Luke 22:41? And Carl, if you're here, there you are. If you could read Acts 20:36. And, oh, Dennis, verse 54. Okay, so remember, this is the same chapter you were just in.
Right.
Yes.
So it was, when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice.
Okay, that's good, Dennis. The next one, was that you, Karen? I don't remember who it was.
Is it Ezra 9:5?
Yes.
At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God.
Luke 22:41. Okay, and the other one. Acts 20:36.
And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all.
Okay. Now is it laying down or lying down? I need the English teachers. Well, one's gone. Anne?
Lying.
It's lying down? Okay, so that's supposed to be lying down. You can tell I messed up on the A, okay? All right. Mark 14:35. Dave, I'd like you to get that one. Yeah, we'll read just this one here. Mark 14:35. And go ahead and read it when you got it.
He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it was possible, they are my past coming.
Okay, next, now we're going to look at ones that talk, show people looking up into heaven. And I'm guessing their eyes weren't closed. In fact, that's the one part of prayer, posture or body language, that I can't find in Scripture where people close their eyes. Now, for me, it's a good idea if I'm in a place where I'm going to be distracted, but when I do my prayers that I, you know, I've told you I've got a prayer list printed out, I walk in the fellowship hall. And if I had my eyes closed, I would be banged up really bad. So my eyes are open, and I look and say, okay, here's the next item. I need to pray for Earl, you know, and I need to pray these three things about him or whatever. You know, so it's funny that the eyes closed, we don't have that scripture. Okay, so Matthew 14:19. Denise, could you read Matthew 14:19? Beverly, would you like to read John 11:41? And Jennifer, if you could do John 17:1. And go ahead when you're ready there, Denise.
And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed the broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude.
Okay, and Beverly? And Ann, that answers my question right there. All right. The dead man was lying. Okay, and Jennifer?
Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you.
Okay, now I wrote up here looking down, but it's basically going to tell us that their heads are down or bowed. Okay? Scott, could you read Ezra 9:6, and Anne, Luke 18:13. Ezra 9:6.
To lift up my face to you. You, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to, up to them.
Okay, and Anne?
And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
And there, by the way, he's standing. So, and he's beating up on himself, literally. And what's interesting is that Ezra says he's too ashamed and humiliated to look up at God. But did it say he was on his knees? Well, it doesn't say right there in that verse anyways. And then the tax collector, you think he would be on his knees or even on his face, but he's not. He's standing. And I don't know. And he's not looking up. He's like Ezra. He's looking down. Okay, so one more. Ezra did it in Ezra 9. Is okay. Dan Calvert, could you read Matthew 26:20 and then skip to verse 26? Okay, so here he's reclining, or we might even just say sitting, if that were us. So let me just ask you then, what, as far as when we're praying to God, what matters to God?
Your heart.
The position of your heart before God. And any body language that's appropriate, you know, is just that. It's appropriate before God. Mildred, and then we got to stop.
Don't you think that
that's just closing everything else out.
Oh, sure. Yeah. Right.
I mean, that to be more spiritual.
No. No, I think it's just a way to keep from being distracted because there's things you're looking at. Right. And also, you know, when children are younger, we teach them, you know, like in VBS, I tell them not only to bow their head and close their eyes, but to fold their hands because I don't want them playing around with each other, you know. So it's whatever is natural for the condition of your heart at that time, and whatever helps to accentuate your prayer, I think, is what's important. Okay, Diana, and then we got to stop.
Okay, well, I was just going to mention how I know quite a few people that go to a restaurant and they don't pray because they don't want anybody to see them pray. And
right.
We're supposed to pray for our food every time we get it.
Right. And they may not have prayed, but they may have prayed because you can pray without bowing your head and closing your eyes. So
yeah, you can't judge.
Right, exactly.